Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's word, which we receive this morning, is from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verses 10 to 21. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Elvis Presley, the king. Hopefully most of you know who he is. He recorded a song. He didn't write it, but he recorded a song entitled "Hard-Headed Woman." Maybe some of you are familiar with it. In this song, he claims that hard-headed woman, literally, it's a quote, "hard-headed woman, ever since the world began, hard-headed woman's been a thorn in the side of man." It's pretty typical male response, right? "It's not my fault, God. My wife made me do it." It's exactly what Adam said when God confronted him about his sin. "Why'd you do this thing, Adam?" "That woman that you gave me, she tempted me. It's her fault." God, of course, didn't accept that excuse from Adam, and he certainly doesn't accept it from Elvis or from any one of us. God has called men to leadership. The sin of another, whether it be your wife or any other person, is never an excuse for your sin, but even more so in this case, because God has called men to leadership, to lead in righteousness, not to follow others, not to follow their wives or anyone else into sin, but to lead their families into righteousness. We have an example today in our text of another man who failed to lead, failed to be the man that God called him to be. In this case, in our text this morning, his failure was a failure of teaching. His failure was a failure of leading his children into the righteousness of God. Now, we probably have to stop and clarify something there. We know that even when you, as a father, do everything you can to teach the Word of God and to bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, when they grow up, they do sometimes, nevertheless, choose their own ways. And not always the right way, the good way, the way of the Lord. But in this case, God makes it clear that he holds Eli responsible. He makes it clear that in this case, at least, it was at least partially Eli's fault for failing to correct his children. Later on, Samuel, for example, when Samuel gets older, his children also go astray. His children also have problems. Maybe not quite as severe as Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, but they do also cause problems. But God, in that case, never indicates that he holds Samuel responsible like he does Eli. Eli fails to lead. He fails to be the man he should have been. He fails to teach his children, and the result is tragedy. Tragedy for Eli, for Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, but also tragedy for all of Israel as they stop coming to the temple and stop worshiping the Lord because of the sins of Eli's sons. And so Scripture makes it clear that real men teach. Real men lead by teaching their children the wonderful works of God and all the wonderful things that God has done for us. Scripture makes this clear in Ephesians 6:4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's tempting to think of teaching as a woman's job. I mean, after all, 89% of elementary school teachers are female. But in this passage, God makes it very clear that he holds men, fathers, responsible for the teaching and the training of their children. They are responsible to teach their children about God. They are responsible to lead in coming to church. They are responsible to lead in family devotions and prayers. They are responsible to be an example of righteousness and the fear of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong for the wives to teach Sunday school, or it's wrong for the wives to be the ones bringing the kids to church, or it's wrong for the wives to read the family devotion or read their children Bible stories. No, of course, that's not wrong. That's great. But what it does mean is that God holds the fathers responsible if it's not getting done. And it does mean also that you should probably participate in those activities as well as making sure they are done and being an example yourselves. In other words, God says, I'm looking at you. Fathers, I'm looking at you to make sure that the children are brought up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That might be a good passage to print out, maybe find a nice setting, a nice poster, and print it out and put it on the wall as a constant reminder to fathers that this, God says, is your responsibility. We have another example from Scripture. There are many examples in Scripture, but we have another specific example we're going to look at from Genesis, chapter 6, verse 2. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Once again, the result is tragedy. And we have to back up a bit there, explain that passage, what's going on there. You go back to immediately after the fall, and of course, you know that Adam and Eve had at first two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel. Abel, as far as we know, had no offspring. And God gave Adam and Eve a third son, Seth, as a replacement for Abel. Cain and Seth, of course, both had children. Cain taught his children to despise God and his word, and to live lives as they wanted. Seth, however, brought his children up in the fear and training of the Lord. The scripture says, at that time they began to call on the name of the Lord, and the implication there in the Hebrew is that they gathered together to worship and learn about God and to be taught God's word. So at first, Seth and his children taught their children God and his word. And now, many years later, even Seth's children are forsaking that word of God and following after the example of Cain. They do not prioritize bringing their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They prioritize other things in their life. Now, it's true that it's men and women who are making bad choices, but once again, you see in the verse that God holds the men responsible. They are the ones whom God kind of calls out for failing to prioritize God and His Word in their life. And once again, the result is tragedy, even on a greater scale, even than we saw with Eli and his sons. Once again, the fathers are failing to bring their children up and teach them the wonderful works of God. On the other hand, we have the example of Abraham, Genesis 18:19. Now God says, "For I have known him," he's talking about Abraham there, "for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after me, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." God says that he revealed himself to Abraham for this purpose, so that Abraham would be able, that God would give Abraham the strength and the ability, and God would work through Abraham to bring up his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren and generations after that to know the Lord. And Isaac is a great example. He's the opposite of Hophni and Phinehas, isn't he? Isaac is a great example of one who had been brought up to know the Lord, and one who had such great faith in the Lord that he was willing even to lay himself, he was willing to be bound to that altar when Abraham held the knife over him to sacrifice him, trusting in the Lord and in his promises. We don't have a lot of stories about Isaac. He's really the only, there are other accounts of Isaac in Scripture, but not a lot of them. And the one Sunday school lesson we have is Isaac showing that faith and laying himself, being willing to be laid on that altar. And one of the reasons that we don't have as many stories about Isaac is because of his great faith and his following the way of the Lord. And so we have this example of a man who did what God told him to do and brought up his children. When we think of jobs and tasks of real men, and we probably think of firefighters or military, which are, of course, great occupations, not putting those occupations down at all. But Scripture reminds us that God considers a real man the man who brings up his children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Some of the stats from our church might suggest that some of our fathers are failing to be real men, to lead in bringing their children to church. The fact that our Sunday school averages 8 children at Sunday school. The fact that I have children coming to confirmation class, and I ask them, "Oh, who remembers the story of David and Goliath?" And half or three quarters of them look at me like, "What are you talking about?" Of course, there's difficulties in our modern society, distance and jobs and things that can really get in the way of coming to church and bringing your kids to Sunday school. That can make things difficult, to be sure. But God makes it clear that if that's the case, then all the more your responsibility to make sure your kids are hearing the Bible stories some other way. If you really can't bring them to church, then all the more it's your responsibility to make sure that they are being taught at home. Real men teach their children about God. What are we going to say to all these things? No, there's nothing we can say much except that all of us have failed. All of us have failed to be the fathers and the men that God has called us to be. All of us have failed to some extent or another to be examples of righteousness in God that we heard about in our epistle readings, and to make sure our children are being taught the Word of God. And so we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, who was a real man, who came down to this earth and who taught the Word of God to us. We look to Jesus, who did not say, to his disciples, "Oh, I'm too tired, I don't have time for the children," did he? But what did he say? "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." So we look to Jesus, who was a real man to teach the children and bring them to God, who was a real man to teach us and to bring us to God. We are his children through faith. As we heard in our epistle reading, that we have been set free, we have been set at liberty through God's word and made God's children, that he has brought us to faith, he has forgiven us our sins, and he has promised to give us the strength to do better, because we've all failed. We've all failed to be real men and to be the fathers that we should be. But God says, well, Jesus says that past is forgiven. We see his grace and his forgiveness even in our text this morning. You know, you look at the first part of that of our text this morning, and it's kind of a downer. Eli and Hophni and Phinehas are going to be punished by God forever. And God isn't appearing. He's not talking to his people because of the sins of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. And the people aren't coming to church. They're not coming to the temple because of the sins of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. But then, at the end of the text, what do we read? Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Then the Lord made himself known again to the people of Israel through Samuel. What a wonderful way for that account to end. That despite the sins of men, God revealed himself again and made his grace known and his wonderful works known again to the people of Israel through Samuel. And so we have this reassurance for us as well. Now, even though we've failed, as we've failed in all the things that God has called us to do, nevertheless, we have been forgiven through Jesus, and God promises to give us the strength to do better and to share the wonderful works, all the wonderful things that we've heard about and know, all the grace and love that we have received from our Savior, to share them with our children and with others. So we look to Jesus. We see Jesus who has forgiven us, who is an example of what a real man is, and who gives us the strength as well to be real men, to lead in the righteousness of God, and to teach our children. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.